Alan does a great job every week picking out songs, and he nailed it with this song as it leads into our sermon. Hopefully, as we listen to the words from God's Word, we're going to see, man, yeah, not I, but Christ in me. And there's such hope in that, such hope. And that's what I pray that God would give to you through our time together. Well, if you got a Bible, and I hope you do, open it up to the book of Romans. Romans is in the New Testament, and we're going to look at chapter 3 and look at some verses there. Now, Dave and I are going to be preaching through a series on the church this summer. Now, I know that's not as exciting as the book of Revelation or something like that, but it should be. The church is made up of God's people whom God loves, and it's the choice that God has chosen to carry out his plans on earth. So we're going to talk about what is the church to believe, what is the church to do. And one of the things we talked about, how the church is gathered and scattered. It's not a Waffle House phrase. It refers to gathered and scattered. When we talk about gathered, we're talking about this, coming together, meaning together, and scattered. And we're also, we've experienced this, right, with the COVID crisis. We've been scattered to our neighborhoods and our workplaces. We've been isolated from one another. That's a good thing. Like, I love seeing you guys every Sunday. I'm glad we're gathered together again. But I also want you to get out. You know, kind of what we do with our kids. Get out. I need you to get out for a while. Because when we're scattered in our neighborhoods and our work, that's when we're representing Christ. That's when we're revealing Christ. That's when we're living out what we believe. But this morning, we're going to start with probably the most essential thing the church is to believe, and it is a big one. If we miss this, we miss everything. We miss the presence of God. We miss the power of God. And what that is the gospel. A church must be centered on the gospel. Let me pray for us. God, I am way too inadequate to present these deep, unbelievable truths. So would you help me, Spirit of God? You do that every week. You go past my inadequacy. And so even more, do that now. God, I want us to see a true picture of who you are and who we are, not whom we have invented in our minds or not whom culture tells us, but God, would you take Scripture and lead us to a clear picture of you so that we would respond according to that. Father, we all need faith. We all need to see our sins. We all need to see what Christ has done for us. So open up the ways of our heart that we would see wonderful things in your law. Restore to us the joy of your salvation. And we pray in Christ's name, amen. Well, we've talked about how the church, when I'm not talking about this church, we're just one church of many churches around the world. But the church is to believe. And that what we're talking about is believing the gospel. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about what that gospel is. But let me show you by telling you what it's not. Now, I think there are some false understandings of what Christians are to believe. False gospels that are out there. There's a little bit of truth in them, but not a lot. And it's harmful. It's destructive to us. So let's look at what these are. I've got a list of some of them here. We're going to go through these. The God is only love gospel. You know, God is love. God is kind. God is acceptable to however you want to live your life. God is love. That's one truncated gospel. The being good gospel. This is go out and be good. That's what Christians do. We are to only focus on being a good neighbor, being kind, taking the trash out, recycling, making sure we do all the good things in life. That's the being good gospel. The self-help gospel. This is when those who look at Jesus as, you know, Jesus is my life coach. Jesus is my encourager. Jesus is, he's like the Amazon in the sky who sends me blessings and blessings. And he exists to make me happy and safe. That's kind of the self-help gospel. The social club gospel. Let's go to church and let's make some friends. Or for you type A people, let's network. Who can I get to be a part of my system? That's what the gospel, the social club gospel, the churchless gospel. Unfortunately, I see this growing more and more. This is somebody who says, you know, my faith is between God and me. It's Jesus and me. I don't need to be tethered to a church. I don't need to belong to a local church. Social justice gospel. This is one who only focuses on getting out there and doing good. Those things are important, and it's involved. We need to be involved in social justice, but it's not the gospel. It's an overflow of what the gospel is. And the last one is an inclusive gospel. This is someone who believes, you know what, I believe Christianity is true, but I'm sure Islam is true also. Judaism is true. Oprah Winfreyism is true. You know, all these things are true, and God's just on the mountain, and we're all taking our simple paths to God. These are false gospels. This is not what the true understanding is. And unfortunately, I think we all have kind of bought into that. I know I have believed bits and pieces of all of that. So what is the gospel? Let's get into that. So you think about the word gospel. Gospel is one of those churchy words you heard, or maybe if you haven't been in church in a while, you're like, well, the gospel, I don't really know what that means. It's one of those words that we hear a lot, but we don't fully understand. Well, this is as simple as I can make it. It literally means good news. Good news. It's the announcement. So often we take the Bible, and we think the Bible is an instruction manual. Have you ever read the Bible like that? I know I did for a while. Maybe we think it's like a recipe. Okay, I put these ingredients in my life, and it's going to, outcome's going to be this beautiful thing. The Bible is not a how-to manual. The Bible is an announcement of what God has done and what God will do. I know school's finished, and do they still give yearbooks in schools? I guess they still do. Well, I call this kind of the yearbook mentality. You remember when getting your yearbook at the end of the year, and all you want to do was find pictures of you? There's me in the lunchroom. There's me in the playground. A lot of times we come to the Bible like that. Where am I in the Bible? It's about me. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about His glory. It's about His kingdom. It's about what He's doing and what He has done. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is an announcement. You know, I've been a pastor now almost 25 years. And what I'm convinced, in fact, this is the thing that really keeps me engaged in planting a church in the Bible Belt of Alabama, is I know there are thousands of people around us who profess to be Christians but are not converted. They know just enough to say all the right things. One of my first cousins moved to Alabama, and I said, well, how's it going? How do you like it? He said, you know, I've been meeting people, and they all ask the same question. You know, are you for Alabama or Auburn? Where do you go to church? You know, and I was like, wow. Sometimes Dave and I kind of have a discussion, why are we here? Why aren't we in the Middle East or, you know, a place that doesn't have as much access to the gospel? Because I think there's a lot of people around who just aren't Christians. And I don't say that arrogant, because I was one of them for many years. I thought I was safe. I thought I was a Christian, but I wasn't converted. And understanding the gospel is what leads to that significant, eternal state that makes us right with God. Well, one of the best places to start in understanding it is the book of Romans. So if you got your Bible, we're going to be looking at Romans 3, verse 23 and 26. And if you want to know more about that, read Romans 1 through 4. Oh, 1 through 8. Let's just read the whole book if you got some time. But this tells us exactly who God is, who we are, what Christ has done, and what our response is to be. In fact, there's your four-point outline for what the gospel is: God, man, Christ, and response. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me invite you, if you're willing and able, to stand right now. I'm going to read Romans 3, verses 23 through 26. If you don't have a Bible, you can follow along behind us. Remember, this is not a how-to manual. This is not opinions of man. This is God speaking to us. This is His Word, and this is what's true in life. So follow along with me these verses. Romans 3, verse 23 through 26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. All right, so we're going to talk a lot today about understanding the gospel for conversion. And then next week we're going to talk about understanding the gospel for growth and in our sanctification. So I hope if this is your first time at Christ Community or you've been here a long time, this is still exciting. It's still a wonder. It was for me, even this week as I was preparing. You know, to be honest, the first two or three days I was working on this, I was like, yeah, okay, got to put that in there, know that. But by the end, my heart was warm of what God has done and who I am and who I was and who I will be through Christ. So I hope the same for you. All right, here's the first point I want to talk about. The good news is that God provides a solution for His justice. Now, who is the God? What is God like? What do we believe in God? I think we all, in fact, I guarantee every one of us has an incomplete picture of God. No matter if you grew up in the church and you're 178 years old right now, every one of us, because of pastors, teachers, articles, our own imagination, we have an incomplete picture of God. One thing my family is crushing during the coronavirus is puzzles. We can do 1,000 in 2 days. We can do 500 in 3 hours, no problem. But if I think about an understanding of God, if God was like a puzzle piece, we'd all be missing pieces. And so we just need to know what that complete understanding of who God is. So let me help at least find a few pieces. Let's start at the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis. Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. God created the heavens. God created the earth. So our first understanding of God is that He's a creator. And He created everything. Not just this world, not just you and I, but the galaxies, even beyond the galaxies. And so what are the implications? If He's a creator, He sets it up the way He wants it to. He's the ruler. He's the rightful ruler of this world, of you and I. And He can tell us how to live. So the first thing we need to understand is God's the creator. The second thing we need to know is that, I need to follow me with this, God is both loving and holy. God is both gracious and righteous. God is both merciful and what? Just. Absolutely. Those are both sides of the coin. Again, kind of what I said earlier about the God is only love gospel. A lot of people, again, including myself, I don't want this to be, I know the gospel and no one else does. Please don't hear that in my heart because I miss it all the time. But I'm saying a lot of times I slide into that. Well, God is love, but God is equally holy and righteous and just. And at times we think His love supersedes those things or pushes those things to the side. That's not the true gospel. God is equally as motivated by His mercy and His justice and His righteousness. And that's so important in understanding God. I kind of wrote down what a description that I think a lot of people think about God. again, because we miss an understanding that he is so much more than that. So here, let me just read it. Again, I don't think this is right, but this is what I think a lot of people believe. God is kind. He's gentle. He's like a loving grandfather who has wishes but no demands. He can be safely ignored if you don't have time for him. And he's very, very understanding of the fact that human beings make mistakes. He doesn't judge us. Sure, I know that deep down he wishes we were more loving and less selfish, but he's realistic. He knows we are human and that nobody is perfect. Besides, forgiving people is what he does. After all, God is love, right? Do you see how there is such a twinge of truth in that? But if that's all that you think about God, you don't understand the God who truly is. God is kind. God does forgive us. But he is more, can I say this word, dangerous? Probably can. He's bigger. He is to be feared. More than just understanding him as that. So, all right, enough of me trying to tell you who God is. Let's let God tell you who he is. And he does this in Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. This is the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." So this is God talking about himself. "A God merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin." Now, this is awesome, isn't it? You read all that and you're like, that's the God that I want to know. That's who I want God to be for me, showing me abundant love and forgiving me. That's who God says, that's who I am. Now, I got myself in trouble with what I did here. I actually left out part of the verse. So let me read the last part of Exodus 34, verse 7. It picks it up. "Keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." Who will by no means clear the guilty. Does that unsettle you a little bit, to be honest, as you think about who God is? So when he says, "Who will by no means clear the guilty," what he's saying there is, yes, I'm abundant in my love, but there is a part of me that must deal with those who are guilty. And we're going to talk about who those are in a minute. But what I want, again, if I'm completing the puzzle of who God is, I want you to see all that he is. And one thing that he is he must deal with the sin. Because he's righteous and he's holy. We can't divide God. That's what we want to do. We want to package him up in a nice little presentable. "Hey, look, everybody, here's my God. He's kind and will do everything for you." That's a false God. That's an imaginative God. That's not true. And as fearful as it is for me to say this is actually who God is, I'm a lot more comfortable presenting that because that's who I know God to be. Let's look at a little bit for some other verses. Habakkuk 1:3, it's talking about God. "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong." Again, let me hear what I'm saying. God is as motivated by his righteousness as he is by his love. Both of those things motivate God. Hebrews 9:27, "Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment." I see some of you are new to our church this morning, and I'm glad you're here. You're like, this guy's a really downer. Why would I ever want to come back to this church? All he's telling me is all the bad news. There's good news, and we're going to get to it. But the good news means nothing until we understand the bad news. And I hope you come back to our church. I really want you to. But I also, again, with humility, feel like what I'm saying is true. And the most loving thing that I can tell you is this. What God says, I've created you, I've loved you, you've sinned, and I'm righteous, and I'm going to deal with that. So what will his judgment be? Let's look at the second point. The second point is the good news is that God provides a solution for our sin. Remember our four-point outline? God, man. Now we're going to talk about who man is. Man, woman, every human who's ever lived. And there's still more bad news. But we're going to get to the good news. Have any of you received a speeding ticket, a parking ticket? If you have, raise your hand. Come on, be proud. Why? How fast were you going? Just kidding. I would not ask why at that. Many of us. You guys are lawbreakers. Lawbreakers. Turned in a library book overdue. Butler's boys, I'm sure y'all did that. Yep, right? We've all broken law. But we think of things like that, and we're like, it's just not that big a deal, right? Come on, it's a library book. Come on, it's a parking ticket. And at times, we think of sin like that. You know, yeah, I kind of fudged a little bit taking this thing back to Walmart, but it's not a big deal. It was only $4 anyway. We like to think of sin in terms of degrees, don't we? Oh, I know I've made a few mistakes, but do you guys know about David? Do you know what he's done? He's a lot bigger sinner than me. Or we do it with people that we see in the news or whatever. I'm okay, but they're messed up. So what does the Bible say about us? The Bible says we all are sinners, and we're proficient at it. We're good at it. You won't go to bed tonight before you sin again. I guarantee you. Because we think about how Jesus broadened out an understanding of sin. See, we think of sin as doing something, saying something wrong. But Jesus says there's things, sins of the heart. There's sins of the improper motivation. And so if you really want to start keeping record of your sins, you're going to lose count. So what do we know about mankind, and how does God view all sins? God views every sin, even the smallest. Look at James 2, verse 10. Forever keeps the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. So do you think you're keeping the law? Do you think you're basically being obedient to God? But it says if you stumble at one thing, if you're irritable and snap back at your spouse or your friend at lunch today, you've blown it. Every one of us has stumbled. You know, we would all love to get to the end of our life and go, God, here's my perfect life. Can any of us say that? Absolutely not. None of us can do that. What's the result? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have sinned. People think of sins as isolated mistakes, don't they? I was young. I was in high school. I was sleepy. I was tired. Sins are not isolated mistakes. It's not the sins that we do that make us sinners. It's we are sinners. We are sinful, and they come out of that. Again, this isn't good news to tell to you. Welcome to Christ Community Church. You're a sinner, a big one. But you know what? I am too. I'm very irritable and impatient at times with myself, my family. I'm a sinner. And I need God to intervene in my life. Well, let me get to the gospel of the good news. God, man, what's the third one, Amy Lester? Christ, right? Sorry, I totally called you out. I should not have done that. That's right, yeah. You had your mask. I saw your lips say Jesus. God, man, Christ. So let's talk about what God is. The good news is that God provides Jesus as our substitute. See, the bad news of God going to carry out his justice on sin, we being sinners. Here's the good news. As motivated as God was to be righteous, he's also motivated to love and show mercy. And he did this in the best way possible by sending Christ. Unexpected, undeserved, he sent Christ into our life. And if you ever question, does God care, does God love, you can look at Christ. You can look at Christ coming into our life and Christ on the cross and be convinced that it's motivated by love, the love of God. So here's what we need. Remember, we can't do anything to escape our judgment of sin. You can't be the best person ever. You can't come to multiple church services. You can't give away your money. You can't do all that you do. Move to Africa. All of those are great things, but not one of them will earn peace with God. Not one of them will make you right with God. I love that you go to church. I hope you give away your money. I hope some of you go to Africa, but we cannot do any good work to earn salvation. This is why Christ came. This is why we need Jesus. Yet not I, but Christ. Yet not I, but Christ. See, we need two things to happen in order for us to be right with God. One, we need to live a perfect life without sin for God to accept it. Already failed that one, right? But we could have somebody who did do that credit their life to us. That's what Christ did. That's what the Bible says. That's the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God took him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is crazy. This is the great exchange. I was a sinner underneath the wrath of God. Jesus lived a perfect life under the favor of God. And what this says, the gospel says, God, Jesus gave us his life. And he took upon us the sinful life. He took on the punishment of God. We received the favor of God. Doesn't that blow your mind? If you think you deserve that, you're mistaken. It's a gift, an undeserved gift. But that's how we become Christians. And that's what Jesus has done for us. This is the good news. Jesus took upon ourselves the punishment for our sin. Romans 3:26, we read this earlier. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, remember, this is who God is. He's just, justice, holy, righteousness. He's loving, merciful. Now, where do we see that the clearest? The cross, right? God is just and the justifier. God poured out, his justice was satisfied. Christ took it upon himself. But he took it away. But God was also the justifier. God gave us forgiveness. God gave us salvation. And it's only through Christ. See, not one of us can get to the end of our life and we stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And we say, you know what? Well, Christ died on the cross, but I've been a pretty good person. I've done a lot of good things in my life. I taught toddlers in church, and that's pretty awful. I've been faithful to the Lord. I've given my money. Who's the trust in there? Jesus and you. When you and I get to heaven, it's not holding hands with Christ going, we're here, accept us. It's you and I clinging behind Christ and saying, it's him. It's not me. It's only him. That's the gospel. The gospel is Christ and Christ alone. Faith in Christ alone. It's only him. That's how we are saved. So How do you receive this gift? How does somebody receive this gift? Is it by going to church? Is it by telling people to have a blessed day? No, we've got to receive that gift. We have to have a response. God, man, Christ, response. Here's our response. Here's the fourth one. The good news is accepted through repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. There are no automatics in Christianity. And what I mean by that, especially you who are kids here, you will not automatically become a Christian because your parents are Christians. You will not automatically become a Christian by going to church. There's no automatic. There has to be a clear moment of conversion. Do you remember the story between Jesus and Nicodemus? Nicodemus was like, Jesus, tell me more about what your role is and who you are and how does one receive this eternal life? And Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus was like, what? Do I got to like go back to my mother's womb and all that? And he's like, no. Jesus is saying there has to be a clear moment when you are converted. There has to be, another word is regeneration, where our heart that is so hell-bent on serving ourselves and sinning is all of a sudden become softened. And now we want to follow God. Again, this is only of God. Who can create a new heart themselves? Nobody can. Only God can. You know, it was so clear to me. I was converted when I was in college. And this sounds really hokey to say, but one of the ways I knew I was converted is I began to like Christian music. I used to thought Wayne Watson and Twilight Paris and all those others were just boring. But all of a sudden I'm like, you know, that Twilight girl, she's got some good stuff. Sandy Patty, you know, she can rock a little bit. And I was coming from the R&B world and, you know, Motown. I loved all that stuff. But then, so what happened? Was all of a sudden my desires changed? Yeah, my heart desires. God gave me a new heart where all of a sudden I wanted to know God. I wanted to read the Bible. The Bible, it's actually interesting to me now. See, I was converted. Now, for some of you, maybe it happens at age 4 or age 7. Some of you kids I know have been in church for a long time and you have awesome parents. And I hope you never have to have a later conversion. But there has to be one. None of us, how long have you been, if you're asking me, how long have you been a Christian? I've asked this and heard all my life. Really? The Bible says you must be born again. When Jesus came, his first command was repent and believe the gospel. That's the first thing he said in the book of Mark. So let's talk about what is repentance? What is belief? Acts 20:21 says it a different way, but it actually says the same way. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. So this is what I'm asking every one of you to do, including myself. Have you repented of your sin and have you placed your faith in Jesus? Let's talk a little bit about that. What is repentance? Repentance is just turning away from sin. It's walking down this road and going down a different road. Walking away from self-rule, self-pleasure, and beginning to follow Christ. You can't do both at the same time. Those, in a sense, are two different directions. Can you walk down two different ways on a road? You can't. We try to. So repentance is a changing of the mind. It's turning from your sin and following Christ. In an old Bible I have on the I had written in there for years. It said, I don't remember where I heard it from, but it said, I turn from my sin and embrace you again. And that was just so helpful for me. I felt like every day I needed to do that. I turn from my sin, and I embrace you again. See, repentance is not just a one-time, oh, man, I'm going to go to prison if I keep going the way that I'm going. I'm going to turn around and try to get better. What would happen is I'd still want to do those kind of things before. Repentance is I'm fed up with it. There's no way for me to be saved. Jesus is beautiful. Jesus is who I want. I'm going to turn from my sin as best I can. I know I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to begin to follow Christ. That's what repentance is. So, repentance and faith. What is faith? Faith is not just believing in God. I hope everybody here believes in God. If you don't, it's okay. I'm glad you're here and you're thinking through these things. But for so often, I thought, I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I'm good. Everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved, right? I believe. Faith is not just an intellectual assent. Faith is not just knowing the knowledge, the fact. What saving faith is reliance. It's reliance upon Christ and what he has done. Again, it's like relying on this right here to hold me up. I can look at it and go, you know, I bet that holds me up, but it's only when I put my weight on it. So when I say believing in Jesus Christ for salvation, it means you're all in. You're like, it's him or him alone. I trust in him. Again, kind of that image of hiding behind his cloak. Those of you remember small kids, you remember how somebody would come over and they'd slide behind your knees? They're clinging behind you. So we say, how do you know what it means to be saved? It means you are relying on Christ. And God were to say, how shall I let you into heaven? You're like, Christ, speak for me. What Christ has done, that's what it means to be saved. That's what saving faith is. So I just want to ask, have you guys made that decision? Let me quickly summarize. God is a loving God, but God will hold us accountable for our sins. We all are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. God sent Jesus. Jesus' life, he lived a life that we could never have lived, a perfect life. He died the death that you and I deserve. So what's your response? Is it one of repentance? Are you willing to turn from your life and begin following Christ? Are you relying upon Christ? Maybe today for the first time you thought, I kind of get it now how it's not by being good that I get to heaven. If that's you and you've never made that decision, make that decision today. I invite you, I plead with you, make that decision for Christ. We're going to have a moment in a few moments where we take communion together, and I just pray that you would just solidify it today. That's the gospel for conversion. And I just want to conclude real quickly by talking about the gospel for growth. And we'll talk a lot about this next week, but when I talk about the gospel for growth, the gospel is not, it's not just for those who are unconverted. The gospel is for you and 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 me and me. The gospel's not just the door we walk through and, okay, I've got the whole repentance faith figured out. The gospel is just as important for the believer as it is for the unbeliever. You know what I mean? That, like, I looked at what I was preaching on today and it's like, this is just gospel 101. It's not very exciting. Most people here are not even going to learn anything new. It's okay. I'm okay with that, finally. My goal is not to swell your head up with new knowledge. My goal is to remind you and me the simple truth, the beautiful music of the gospel. And this is the gospel. But you know what? The gospel is, we need to know this to grow as a Christian. The gospel is not, okay, now I'm a Christian, I'm saved by grace, now I'm going to go out and do good things. No, we still walk by grace. We grow by grace. We grow by joy. So my prayer for you and I is that when we leave here today, we will think, what an unbelievable God you are. What an unbelievable grace you've shown to me in Christ. Thank you, Lord. And I can't think of a better way to approach communion with that spirit. Let me pray. God, I do pray that as we remember and reflect on what you have done, Christ, that warm our hearts, break our ungratefulness. And Father, I pray, if there's anyone here who needs to be made right with you, that you would show them how and invite them how. And God, give us all a deeper love for you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.